We certainly are thrilled to see you all here. And you probably noticed when you walked into the foyer there that this morning we're emphasizing to invite someone to come to church. And, you know, I'll be honest with you. Before, probably, you know, a couple of years back, my motives in doing something like that would be to get attendance up and to get people coming to church. And I'm sure people run programs to do that. But friends, I don't want you passing out any invite cards just to get another person in these seats. Just because, you know, a church growth strategy or something like that. I'm so far beyond numbers, I don't care anymore. I'm after life change. And the reason why we run things like these invite cards is I'm a firm believer in the fact that what's going on here at Word of Life, not just in our services here in the adult worship, but also what's going on in children's church, what's going on in preschool and nursery, what's going on in our youth department, what's going on with our praise and worship team, what's going on over in healing school, has the power to produce life change to it. And so if there's someone that you come across in life that you think may need some help, may need some quickening, some life change going on in their life, then a wonderful way to invite them, not just to come to church, but to participate in the things concerning the kingdom of God, is by giving them an invite card. You know, sometimes it can be a little bit awkward for people to run up to someone and ask them if they know Jesus. And an invite card, it helps with that. And so I want to encourage you that if you are maybe sometimes a little bit reserved in asking people if they know Christ, and you're looking for an easier way to do it, you can slip them one of those cards. And we've tailor-made the cards for all different types of people. And so you can pick up different types of cards and find someone who you think may fit that card and put that card in their hand. And it could open up the door for life change to work in their life. And that's what we're all about. Amen? Amen. So those are out there in the foyer. I want to invite you this morning to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 126. It's one of my favorite psalms. And on the screens, if you can pull up, Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. We're going to Psalms 126 in our Bibles. On the screens, we're pulling up the book of Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, we'd sure love to give you one. You can lift up your hand and our happy ushers will be in the aisles right now, ready to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news, now you do. That one is yours to keep. We've been talking over the last couple of weeks here about how to overcome discouragement. And our lead text has been Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. It's talking about the children of Israel. And it said, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They were discouraged because of the way life was going. They started out with a grand dream, a big vision for what God was going to do in their life. They saw a great victory in God delivering them from Egyptian bondage. But as soon as they got out in the wilderness and encountered a hindrance from the enemy, that vision left them. That excitement left them. And despair came in their soul. Discouragement came in their soul. And they wanted to go back where they came from. There's a psalm here in chapter 126 I want to read this morning. I think it was about a year ago. I think it was in the month of July of last year. I went to a camp meeting that was being done at the Bible school I graduated from. And they had a minister who got up one night and was preaching, and he took a little rabbit trail over to Psalms 126. And when he started reading that, I kid you not, the anointing was all over that chapter, and people were getting ministered to, and it was just exciting to see. And I came back and I made mention of this particular psalm, I think for a couple of either Wednesdays or Sundays then. I just felt led to come back to it this morning. Look here in Psalms chapter 126. It says, when the Lord turned, how many of you know the Lord can turn some things? When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Now notice in this particular psalm, when was their captivity turned? It was when they had a dream again. Their mouth was filled with laughter. Their tongue was filled with singing. We said a surefire way, whether you know or not, whether you're going into captivity, is do you have a dream? Do you have joy about you? Is your tongue filled with singing, your mouth filled with laughter? We said that if you're a possessor of a dream and you're possessor of a joy and a song in your heart and a laugh in your mouth, that you know captivity is being turned. But when those things are absent in your life and you're not dreaming anymore, that you're not seeing what life could be like, that there's no laughter in your home, no song in your heart. And we said, friend, that means either one of two things. Either you're in captivity or you're going into captivity. Notice that a dream, when you're dreaming, when you're full of vision, there's joy that accompanies it. You could say there's courage that accompanies it. There's passion that accompanies it. And friend, the children of Israel, when they started out on this great journey, they had a big vision. And you see joy, they're dancing, they're singing, they're excited. The Lord has turned their captivity. But as soon as a trial hit, as soon as a struggle hit, they became discouraged, and they lost that dream. They lost that joy. They lost that song, and they lived a life captive in the wilderness, never able to get over into the promised land. Not because God didn't want them to. No, He had a big vision for them. But their lack of dreaming kept them out of it. Their lack of hoping for a better tomorrow kept them out of God's best. We said that when people fall into a place of discouragement, it's because of one of two things most of the time. We said the first reason, and we've really majored on this reason the last 2 weeks. I want to major on the second one today. But we said the first reason is they're trying to carry an old season into a new season. And we said, whenever that happens, it's going to get testy and it's going to get harder, because a new season means God wants to do some new things. And if we're trying to make a new season look like the old one, we're only going to be discouraged and frustrated. But what's funny is that was not the case for the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. They didn't need to dream a new dream. The dream, the vision that God had for their life, it had not changed. The dream remained steady. The promised land was still the will of God. when they were discouraged because of the way, at that point, they had not done anything wrong. It was just the enemy trying to hinder their progress. But as soon as that discouragement came in their life, they allowed it to rob them of the thing that they needed. They let it steal the dream out of their heart. This past Thursday, it was around 10:30 or so, I was meeting with Susan Hardy, who's on staff here at Word of Life. She's over member care. And I was meeting with her, and we were talking about how to minister to people who are dealing with issues that are big life issues. You know, in a lot of cases, and primarily what we were talking about, is sickness and disease that is looking to take the life of someone, someone facing life or death when it comes to sickness. But not just that, other life attacks that could take away quality of life from other areas, financially, relationally, those types of things as well. And we were talking about how do you minister to someone who's facing those types of things. And we were saying that, you know, from our standpoint as ministers, and if you have someone in your life you're trying to minister to who's facing those types of things as well, your faith alone is not enough to turn the situation around. And you need to know that. Jesus, when he went into his own hometown, the Bible says he could there do no mighty work except he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them because of their unbelief. It didn't say Jesus wouldn't do any mighty works. It said he couldn't do any mighty works. He needed their faith to tap into his power. And so we were talking about how to locate someone who's in faith, to know whether or not you can get an agreement with them. And this is important because the book of James says that if someone comes to you in chapter 1, if someone comes to you and asks you to pray for them, that if you see them wavering in their beliefs at all, you are to not let that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. It's a dangerous thing for someone to think they're in faith when actually they're not. And so we were talking about how can you locate someone to see whether or not they're in faith. Well, faith can be heard. We know that. You can hear faith. So oftentimes when Jesus complimented someone's faith, it was after he heard them talk. When he heard the centurion talk, "No need for you to come in my house, Jesus. Just speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." When Jesus heard those words, he said, "This is a man of great faith." Well, how did he know he was in faith? Faith can be heard. But not only can faith be heard, faith can be seen. You remember Jesus seeing the four men let down their friend down through the roof. They tore the roof off of a house and let down their friend, a paralytic, and set him down in the feet of Jesus. And when Jesus saw that roof come off and he saw that man being let down, it said he not only saw them, but he saw their faith. One of my favorites is in the book of Acts while Paul was preaching. He's up there preaching away and he looks out in the audience and he sees someone who is sick, but he doesn't just see someone who's sick. He perceives that they have faith to be healed. He saw something. And what I was telling Susan on Thursday was that the eyes of a man or a woman, they reveal his soul. Your eyes will never lie, friend, ever. They'll never lie. And if you can look into someone's eyes, you can see faith or not. There's a life that flickers behind them. There's an energy. You can see someone and see whether or not in their eyes, their soul, whether they're tired, whether they're frustrated. And friends, I have been around people that have said all the right things, quoted all the right scripture, but you can look in their eyes and you can tell their heart is not in agreement with what they're saying. I said, the main thing you got to look for, Susan, is whether or not they have despair in their soul. What I mean by despair is, are they dreaming of a life that's higher than the life that they're living now? Or are they seeing themselves still battling with this condition? If they see themselves as still battling with this condition, they have not reached faith yet. Faith believes you received when you prayed. Faith believes you've got it now. Faith believes it doesn't care what it sees in the natural, you're coming out because God is at work. That I may not see it, but just because I don't see it doesn't mean God is not working. God is well able and He's performing it now. Faith believes it receives. And you can see that in someone. You can perceive it. And friend, I'm telling you, when you have that belief in your own heart, there is a vision, there is a dream, there is joy that accompanies it. And what I want to talk to you today about is simply this, friend. There are times in your life where the enemy will try to hit you with everything he's got, to do nothing but rob you of the vision and dream God has given you. And when that happens, friend, you've got to hold on to it. That it's not the time to let go every time, but it's time to dream again the dream that you once had before. And what I was wrestling with even while I was preparing this sermon is, when do you know when to let go? And when do you know to dream the same dream again? There are times in life where you are to let go of a vision, let go of a past season. But then there are other times where the attack that you're facing is not because you're trying to carry a past season into a new one. It's because the enemy's trying to stop you from causing that vision to come to pass. How do you know the difference? The answer is, you know. What I mean by that is this. When my father passed away, obviously there were a lot of ministers who knew him, a lot of people of heavyweight faith who knew him, and a lot of people even in the church who had been taught the message of faith for years. And there were several times where people came and they asked me, do you want to go in there with him, with us, and go in there with him? And we pray that God raises him from the dead. And every time they said it, I knew in my heart he wasn't coming back. That it was a worthy ambition. That it was a worthy goal. But I knew in my heart, it's over. That season is done. And I can't explain it other than I knew it. And so, like I said, over the next couple of months, I had a vision all growing up of being a successful businessman and achieving things financially so I could help my father build this local church, and had this vision, but I knew that that was a vision I needed to let go of. I knew it in my heart. I knew that I needed to dream a new dream, that God was giving me a new vision that was not born out of personal ambition, but was born right from the throne room of God. And He began showing me that I was going to be the next pastor of this church. And I can remember that vision being born in my heart. We had a little calendar that showed architectural renderings of what the church would look like that my father had done up. And I remember taking that calendar and looking over and showing it to all of my friends there at the Bible school I was going to, showing them the church I was going to pastor, getting a vision in my heart. And I tell you what, friend, by the time my Bible training was over and I was coming back to be the pastor of this church, I had a new dream in my heart, a new vision of what God was going to do in my life and do in this ministry. And as soon as I started trying to carry that vision out, you talk about everything that could attack me did attack me. I mean, everything that could have attacked the church did attack the church. And it wasn't because I was doing anything wrong. I was right in the center of God's will. I knew I was hearing from God. I knew I was doing the right thing. I can't think of anything I would have done differently when I took it over. I knew I was in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. But friends, oh, you talk about being under attack. And you know the story. There were times where I wanted to let go of that vision. I made a list of ministers I could give the church away to. Just take it. But friends, in my heart, and this is the difference. In my heart, I knew I was called by God to pastor this church. In my heart, everything in my flesh wanted to let go, but my heart remained steady. Whereas with my father, nothing in my flesh wanted to let go, but in my heart, I knew a new season had come. And that's the difference, friend. There are times in your life where the enemy is trying to do nothing but stop you from accomplishing God's plan for your life. And when that happens, you cannot allow your soul to get discouraged. If you fall into a place where you're not dreaming anymore, where you're not laughing anymore, where you're not singing anymore, you are going into captivity, friend. When you are coming out of captivity, it's when you've got a dream in your heart again. You've got a passion for life again. You've got a song in your house again. You've got a laugh in your voice again. You're coming out of captivity. Friend, I want to encourage you. Dream again. Go over to the book of 1 Kings. In 1 Kings, we see the story of Elijah. And Elijah, up to this point, has prophesied that there would be no rain for around 3.5 years. And he's telling this to the rulers of that land. And, you know, it was after all of this, after he said that, that he went to the brook of Cherith and was fed by ravens and took of water from the brook. But then eventually the brook dried up and he went to the widow's house and all of that and sustained miraculous substance there from the widow. And the widow was sustained as well for around a year. And later we find himself in his house. And this is where we're going to look at him now in 1 Kings chapter 18. And there has been no sign of rain for 3.5 years. Not one raindrop, not one rain cloud. No sign of rain whatsoever. But watch what Elijah says here in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 41. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 41. It said, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of an abundance of rain." This rain, if you keep reading the story, and we're going to read a little bit of it here in a second, there was nothing in the natural that said any rain was coming. At this time, there was not even a cloud in the sky. You know, I have a relative, an aunt, who can feel the rain in her bones. You know, I don't know if you have any relatives like that, but I mean, she can prophesy when rain is coming. I mean, I feel it in my bones. It's going to rain tomorrow. But anyway, I don't know if that's what Elijah was getting, but I don't think it was. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years, not even a cloud in the sky. He said, I hear a sound of an abundance of rain. Where did he hear it? I think he heard it in his heart. See, the vision of God, friend, that he has for your life, it never changes. The thing that God has called you to, it's beyond repentance. I read a story of a minister who started out his career as a professional piano player and singer. He was so good at it that he could have gone secular and made a lot of money. Playing the piano, and as a vocalist, you know, people could have bought his albums and things like that. But he knew he was called to preach, and so he used that piano playing and his gift as a vocalist to open up doors for him to preach the gospel. And he did that for the majority of his life. But towards his 50s, he had rheumatoid arthritis set into his bones, and it began robbing him of that ability to play the piano. It not only set into his fingers and into his hands, but it was all the way into his ankles and knees. He said it would get so bad that his ankles would swell up to the size of grapefruits, just in complete pain and unable to play the piano. But he'd still go around and preach to the churches that would enable him to preach. And on one particular day, he was flying in an airplane, going to preach the gospel. And he had heard before that God was a healer, but it had never really sunk into his own heart. And just for fun, he was reading scriptures, and he came across 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, where it talks about that by Christ's stripes we were healed. And he cross-referenced that with a couple of other scriptures in Matthew and Isaiah. And he saw that healing was a part of God's covenant for him, that he could be healed. And he saw not only did God want him healed, but when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, healing was sealed in that covenant right then and there. That not only did God want him healed, but he was healed over 2,000 years ago. And instead of his heart now just wanting to be healed and wanting to be better, his heart knew he was healed. He was better. But nothing in his flesh showed that up. But in his heart, he recaptured that dream again, that my life can be different. I can be free from this. Now remember our text in Psalms 126. What's the key to captivity being turned? You got to dream again. You got to get filled with joy again, filled with laughter again, filled with singing. And he said right then and there, a joy hit his soul. And nothing in the natural, nothing in his natural condition had changed, but he knew he was healed. He got off the plane, and it took him a while to get up from his seat, took him a while to walk to the gate. He gets to the gate, and the minister who he was preaching for was there to pick him up. And he saw him in his weakened condition, and he asked him, "How are you, friend?" And he said, "I am the healed of the Lord." He said, "I know it may not look like it now, but healing is working in my body." He said the pastor kind of looked at him kind of confused, but took him to the car anyway. They went to the car and took him to the hotel. He picked him up for the next morning, brought him to the church. The minister stood up in front of the congregation. He said, "I want you to know now, I may not look like it, it may not seem like it, but I am the healed of the Lord." He said at that time, that arthritis was still there in his hands. It was still there in his knees. It was still there in his ankles. He said the people were looking at him like he had lost his mind, but he was holding fast his confession of faith that he was the healed of the Lord. Oh, friend, when you dream again, that's when captivity is turned. When you decide to dream again, that's when God can go to work. Friend, when your dream is from God, and I'm talking about in your heart won't let go of it. Your heart knows this is God's will. When your dream is from God and God sees your action of faith, that's when miracles take place, friend. That's when miracles and signs and wonders break forth on this earth. Your dream is from God and you're willing to take steps of faith, even when you don't feel like it. That's when miracles take place. And he held fast to that dream, kept acting on it, kept saying it out of his mouth. And he said over the next 15 days, little by little, that arthritis began to give away. And he said at the end of 15 days, he sat down at a piano for the first time in years and played like he had never played before. I've heard other ministers talk of this man, and one particular minister, he'd always say every time he'd see him play that piano and sing that song, he would weep because he was seeing a miracle in motion. Friend, his dream was from God. It was God's will for him to be well. But when he saw that dream for the first time in his entire adult life, this was not something he had to give up on. That this was something he could have in his life again. When he embraced that dream and began acting on it in faith, a miracle was wrought in his life. Friend, there was no cloud in the sky, but Elijah said, I hear it. I hear a sound of abundance of rain. There was no sign of rain anywhere, but he said, in my heart, I hear it. I hear a sound of abundance of rain. He told his servant, go up and look. Go look and see if any rain is on the horizon. The servant ran up to the top of the house, looked out over the horizon, didn't see anything. He came back and told the prophet, there's nothing. I don't see anything. And there may be times in your life where you've recaptured your dream and you've stepped out in faith, believing God that God is going to go to work. And you step out there in your confession, but it looks like nothing is happening. It looks like nothing is working. Friend, that is not the time to grow weary in well-doing. That is the time to keep on keeping on. He told him again, go look again. The second time he went, saw nothing, came back and said, there's nothing there. Third time he sent him again. He's not quitting just after one day of faith, one week of faith. No, he's steadfast all the way to the end. This is one thing that you've got to know about faith. Faith will not be moved by emotion. Faith will never go by what it sees or what it feels. Faith only looks at the promises of God. And when those promises of God are more real to you than what you see or what you feel, oh, miracles are about to happen, friend. He didn't care what he saw. He only cared what he believed. And he believed he heard the sound of an abundance of rain. He sent him again, not four times, not five times. Even after the sixth time, he came back and said, I see nothing. But on the seventh time, when that little man ran up those steps, he saw a cloud out in the distance, just a small, tiny cloud. He came back and told the man of God, I see a tiny cloud about the size of a man's hand out there on the distance. And the prophet looked at him and he said, you better pack your bags. The rain is coming. And friend, that's my last point about this message. When faith sees a little, it acts like it's a lot. When it sees just a little hint of daylight on the horizon, it begins acting like all the promises of God are about to come true right now. He prepared for an abundance of rain. And friend, I kid you not, the rain came all over that land. It filled and flooded it because one man was willing to step out in faith. The vision that he had was a vision from God. That's key, friend. Faith begins where the will of God is known. You cannot move beyond the will of God with your faith. You got to know that what you're believing for in your heart, it is of God. If it's not of God, it's time to let that go and dream a new dream. If the season is past, you need to let it go and start dreaming a new dream. But friend, if you're what you're believing God for, the dream that's on your heart, you know it's not just you. You know it's God who gave you that dream. If you'll begin to dream again and take steps of faith, you will see miracles. I know from experience. What we're seeing today, what you're in today, it is a miracle. It's a sign and a wonder in the earth. But it wouldn't have happened if I'd have let go of my dream. Don't let go of yours. I'll close with this story. I was reading a book this past week. And in the book, this minister was talking about this lady that he knew named Mary, who was having serious symptoms with her body, and she went in to the doctor and they decided that she needed to have open heart surgery, that one of her main arteries was blocked and they were going to have to do a bypass. And so she went in for the surgery and they put her on the bypass machine. And I don't know all the rigmarole that takes place with that, but basically I believe they cut off the main artery and the heart stops pumping the blood and the machine starts pumping it to keep the body alive. And at the end of the operation, they'll come and take the clamp off the main artery and allow the machine to stop working. And once the warmth of the blood hits the heart normally will come back alive and start beating again. If it doesn't, then they have different medicines that they can inject the heart with to cause the heart to come back alive to life. And so they were performing this operation. This doctor had performed it hundreds of times before. He was the leader of the field. I think it was in Texas, and all of Texas he had done the operation more than anyone else. And the time came to release the clamp off that main artery and cause the blood to come back into the heart. And when the blood did, the heart didn't come back to life. So they started injecting it with medicines, and I think they got all the way to the fourth medicine, and the heart still hadn't come back to life. Well, of course, when that happened, everyone in the operating room became frantic, and the doctor reached in and tried to massage the heart to bring it back to life, to cause it to beat again. Nothing was working, though. And so he got down on his knees and he whispered in Mary's ear and he said, "Mary, I have done all I can do to make your heart beat. What I need you to do now is to tell your heart to beat again." He said he got up from his knees, stepped back, and within a couple of seconds he heard on the monitor, boom, 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 boom. Life came back into her. And friend, I'm telling you, in the children of Israel's case, the plan of God for their life, it had never changed. The promised land was always his best, and he was doing everything he could to get them into that land. But what he needed them to do was to dream again. And friend, I want to encourage you today. God is going to pour out more of his favor in these last days than ever before. In fact, I'm getting ready to preach a sermon series called Walking in the Fog, the Favor of God, talking about the blessing of God and the blessing of the Lord. He wants to pour those things out, but in order for him to do it, he needs people who will dream again. He needs people who will decide, even in their captivity, that I will dream the dream that God gave me. I will hold fast my confession of faith, and I will see miracles. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you before you leave. I thank you for these people here this morning. I thank you